Until you understand yourself in the presence of God that way, that your sin incites the judgment and wrath of God upon your soul, until you start there, you have not begun to understand your relationship to a holy God.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, The God Who Must Be Feared. Last time, Don clarified the meaning of the word fear, affirming that for unbelievers, it is the abject terror of an all-powerful and righteous God who is in fact a threat to your well-being if you don't know Him. Don also began to show us the call to fear God in Scripture. Today, we'll delve further into God's Word to gain more context for the message. So have your Bible ready to study as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
The fear of God describes the abject terror that arises when you understand He is a threat to your well-being. Beloved, it is not until you get that order of the universe straight in your mind that you can begin to understand anything about life, about Scripture, or about your destination, or about your place in the universe. Until that is clear in your mind, nothing else adds up. You can't understand a cow in the field without understanding the fear of God. Terror? Terror? Preacher? Yes. Absolutely. That is exactly what I mean. Sheer, abject horror and terror. And when you think about biblical teaching, it could be no other way. It's obvious that sinners who have not turned to Christ in an objective sense of the reality of the universe as defined by God's Word, sinners should have an intense alarm at the presence of God because they are afraid of His judgment upon their sin. Until you understand yourself in the presence of God that way, that your sin incites the judgment and wrath of God upon your soul, until you start there, you have not begun to understand your relationship to a holy God. And I want to illustrate this for you with biblical examples, several of them even. Turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We'll find an answer for this theme in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. You know the context of this, don't you? God had created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He placed man in it, gave him work to do, to tend a garden. He brought a helpmeet with him and blessed them, and everything was perfect. And then the serpent tempted them and they fell into sin. And for the first time, a man knew what it was to be afraid. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It's not that God needed information. He was drawing the man out. God knew where he was at. And look at what Adam replies. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." From that very first sin, the presence of God comes to bear upon the man, and what does the man do? He hides. Why does he hide? Because he is afraid. Because he intuitively, intrinsically knew that his sin made him guilty before God, and that therefore God was entitled to deal with him according to judgment. And he was afraid. He didn't need revelation to teach him that. He hid from his prior fellowship with God out of fear, because now he was a sinner. Let's see it in another Old Testament example. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And as you're turning there, we'll look at a few more examples, but as you're turning to Isaiah 6, remember the response of Peter in the boat when Jesus had brought in loads of fishes in the nets when these professional fishermen the night before had fished all night and caught nothing. You remember what Peter said? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He wanted the presence of God removed from him because he was conscious of his sin. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." What was the human reaction to this unveiling of the glory and the holiness of God? Well, you know those crazy prophets, they put on jeans and a Mickey Mouse t-shirt, right? And stood up and proclaimed God's word, like some imposters have done in our day. Is that the response to a holy God? I ask you. What did the prophet do in response to this vision of the glory of God? What was his inward reaction? Verse 5. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" His response to the unveiled glory of God was abject terror, and says, "I am ruined in the presence of this holiness." Why? Because my mouth is unclean and everyone I live with is just like me. The holiness and the presence of God were not a trivial matter to him. It invoked fear in his heart. Of such a deep degree that all he could say is, "Woe is me. I'm ruined in the presence of this God." I ask you, friends, every one of you, do you know something about that kind of fear? Because it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of the knowledge of God. Scripture has made this clear to us repeatedly. Do you know something about that fear? There's no room for jesting in this theme, is there? There's no room for triviality. Apparently, God's holiness is to be taken seriously. And apparently, to take it seriously means that inward you feel a sense of terror and alarm because you realize that you're not fit for that holy presence on your own. You say, "It's Old Testament, Pastor. Old Testament. We're under the New Covenant now. Remember? I remember." Let's go to the New Testament then. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Problem is that men have mistaken God's mercy and grace as an indifference to his own holiness. That's not true. They have misinterpreted the patience of God in the face of their sins as though he condones it or will pass it by. Not true. Massive deception, because the knowledge of God promotes fear, not indifference and flippancy. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, you know the story. "A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they came into the church to make a public display of their giving. But they had kept back, verse 2, some of the price for himself." It's like the people who say, if I could only win the lottery, I'd give 90% to the church. I'd give 90% to the purposes of God. What are they really saying? "I'll take 10%. has nothing to do with any kind of genuine desires to be generous to the purposes of God. It was all about greed. Verse 2, they kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Have you no fear of God? Don't you understand his searching omniscience? And you would lie to him for the sake of greed and pride before men? What happened? Verse 5, you know. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Great fear in response to the judgment of God. Look at verse 9, same chapter. Actually, we'll start in verse 7. His wife comes along 3 hours later. As one pastor often says, she was just coming for the main service, not for Sunday school also. There elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And what happened? Verse 11, great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. God had manifested his judgment. His holiness had been vindicated by deceit in and amongst his people. And people were terrified as a result. Finally, on this point, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. In a passage that speaks to the hubris and arrogance of modern-day leaders, those with authority and power who disregard the clear teaching of God's Word, what is to be the outcome of them? Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, as God's judgment is being poured out in the end times. The Apostle John, who saw these visions, writes, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by the great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man. Stop there for a moment. Let it be said with clarity that our leaders of this day who perpetrate the things that have been done in these past days find themselves right here in this passage. And beloved, let it be said that we fear God more than them because we see the ultimate outcome for the greatest men on earth when they don't fear God. What is the outcome? They learn terror. Verse 15, what did they do? They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Abject terror. Those with the great bars on their uniforms who don't know Christ. Those who raise their nose in power now over men are going to shake like women when God makes his presence known. Yes, beloved, mark it. Write it down for clarity in your mind that at the end of the age, the greatest men on earth will be undone utterly in terror before the wrath of God. You see, when we talk about the fear of God, do you see now why I say I'm not satisfied with the definition reverential awe? When it comes to unbelievers, they need to understand the concept of a blind terror before a holy God. And it is not our place as Christians, it is not the place of this pulpit to minimize and mitigate against that and try to shave the corners off so it sounds a little bit more palatable to unbelieving ears. It is not loving to diminish this before those who are destined for it. And that's why we will never, ever be silent on this point. That's why this pulpit will never, ever shave the corners on what lies ahead for sinners. To do that, to minimize the threat so as to diminish the terror that sinners should feel in the presence of a holy God is a betrayal vertically and it is a betrayal horizontally. No one does a sinner any favor when he hides the wrath of God from him. And no one can be faithful to this precious word who never, ever says anything about that theme. It's cosmic treason. We'll have none of it here, just so you know. It's no wonder that Scripture urgently calls sinners to fear God. Listen, don't turn there, as I read Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. What was the words of Jesus? Oh, let's talk about Jesus for just a moment. As ignorant sinners in this day in which we live say stupid things, and yes, I use that word from the pulpit, say silly things like, the Jesus I know would never do anything like that. The Jesus I know would never condemn sinners or provoke fear in their hearts. The Jesus I know is loving and accepting. And my response to that is, the Jesus you know is a figment of your own imagination. Because what did Jesus say? Matthew 10, verse 28. He said, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We have it from the lips of Jesus himself. Fear him, sinners. And so you see, when we talk about the fear of God, we're not talking about the startled reflex that some of you have when someone bumps you in the night or you turn the corner. Oh, no, it's not that. This fear is biblically described as terror. Listen to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 31 of Hebrews 10 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what do we say about that, beloved? Let's frame the question this way. Why do you and I need the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, terrifying judgment is coming one day upon sinners everywhere. And why do we need Christ? Why do you need Christ today? You don't need Christ so that you can have a better life now. It's not that you need Christ so that you can be personally fulfilled, or that somehow Christ will bring about social justice and do away with hunger everywhere. No. You and I need Christ because in Him alone can we be saved from the terrifying wrath of God. That's why the gospel is good news. That's why the gospel matters. And you don't appreciate the gospel. You don't value Jesus Christ. You don't value His righteousness applied to your account. You don't value the shed blood that washes away your sin until first you've come to realize that there is a terror upon you because of your guilt. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven little, what? Loves little. Until you've come to know great fear, you won't have great love for Christ who delivers you from the wrath to come. That's why we need Christ. It's because He alone is the answer to this terror that all men should feel. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 speaks to this. You don't need to turn there. But Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this. It says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of Jesus, says, He delivers us from the wrath to come. Beloved, the fear of God starts with understanding that He is a threat to your well-being because of your sin, because you're not fit for His presence. And that fear is meant to be the tutor. In the language of Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor. That fear is designed to shake you out of your indifference and your pride and your self-righteousness. The terror of God shakes you out of all of that so that you see reality. That you see your guilt and the wrath that it calls upon you and the terror that will come upon sinners like you who do not repent. Only then do we begin to understand the order of the universe. Only then do we humble ourselves completely before Christ and say, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." Only then. And when a man cries out to Christ in complete self-denial and says, "Save me from the wrath to come," only then has that man for the first time exercised wisdom in his life. Everything else is a show. It's a game. It's a charade. It's a false front. Doomed for destruction. If you're feeling the fear of God today in response to His word, know that the gospel is the answer to that. Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you. He poured out His blood for guilty ones just like you and says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He's not talking about just making life better. He's saying, "I'll give you rest from the threat of judgment. You find an all-sufficient Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ if you come to Him and give yourself over to Him and trust in His blood atonement for your salvation. He'll save you. He'll gladly save you if you come to Him in repentant faith." Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we can be especially grateful that we don't fear God like that. The whole point of salvation, the whole point of God saving you, was to deliver you from that wrath which provokes that kind of terror.
Because we as believers have known the fear of a righteous God against whom we transgressed, we are now heirs of His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And now you realize just how good the good news of the gospel is. Pastor Don Green has more of our current series, The God Who Must Be Feared, next time on The Truth Pulpit. Do join us. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Hi, friend. Let me give you just a closing word of encouragement as we wrap up today's broadcast. I know that many of you have found us for the first time on Christian radio, and that's wonderful. But I also realize that sometimes your schedules don't let you work around the broadcast schedule. We have made it possible for you to be able to still get the Truth Pulpit on a regular basis. We have a broadcast of each radio broadcast that you can find, and you can have it automatically delivered to your favorite listening device. If you go to our website, you can find a link to the podcast, sign up for it, and be sure to catch every episode. Here's Bill to help you find it.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about this ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, it's Bill Wright here, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.